As we move on in the first book of Samuel, still in chapter 1, we're beginning to consider here as well beginnings. And the man who transformed Israel, Samuel, his name is Shema El. God listens, God hears, because first God heard his mother's prayer. And then when he's called, he says, remember, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And so listen, which is obey. So the beginnings here, you see, are in great poverty. This woman, presumably, Elkanah took a second wife because Anna was barren. And so he married Penina, the second wife, to have children. That was allowed. It was rare, though. Just as divorce was rare in Israel. There's an old rabbinic saying later on, whenever there's a divorce, the altar weeps. So they didn't take this lightly either, you know. So this great poverty, this woman wants to have children, and she has no children. And then God hears her prayer, and she becomes, in the line of Sarah, an Akerah, a barren woman, whose male child plays a very important role in the plan of God for the salvation of Israel and for the whole world. And so Shmuel becomes that person out of great poverty. And well, of course, we'll be treating of him all along. We don't have to do it all this morning. But in the gospel, we have another kind of a beginning. And this, too, sets the tone for Mark's gospel. Matthew begins with the Sermon on the Mount. That is, the public life of our Lord begins with the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus is a teacher in Matthew. Mark begins with this exorcism, because in Mark, the conflict is between Jesus and the forces of evil. And that's his gospel. It'll show up more in Mark than anywhere else. Luke begins with that moment in Nazareth when Jesus reads that text from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so forth, and announces in his own hometown his vocation. And John begins in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was turned towards God. And so you see, the beginning shows you what dimension of this unfathomable mystery this author has been entrusted with by the Holy Spirit. So in Mark, the beginning is this confrontation. Now, it has already begun. Jesus is baptized and he goes into the desert, driven into the desert by the Holy Spirit, Mark says, to be tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, like Adam. And Satan tempted him. Mark doesn't go into the details. Matthew and Luke do. But he confronts him and he overcomes him. And so now he's the strong man who's stronger than the other strong man, who's going to bind him and plunder his goods. And that's his reply when people see his authority over demons. They try to, those his enemies, try to deny it by saying, well, he's working with other demons, and then we have all these other answers. And that answer, that explanation by his enemies, is called by Jesus in Mark the sin against the Holy Spirit. To say of a work of God that it is a work of Satan, that, according to Mark, that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. So this is very serious in Mark, this clarity about the conflict between light and darkness that we'll characterize our Lord's whole life in many, many ways. Even Mark implies that when you find the disciples asleep, you know, especially the agony in the garden, that's also the work of Satan. So having bound the strong man in the desert by himself, he now begins to preach in his own hometown, according to Mark. Everybody's excited. Where did he get all this from? Now, that'll come later in chapter 3, where they'll begin to wonder who he is and be jealous and reject him. You know, a little bit of piety is all right, but this is getting out of hand, and we don't know who he is. And this is, of course, the temptation of all of us, right? A little bit of piety is okay. But when it gets real, we reject it too much. I've got my life to live, I got my job, I got, And so that's what's the beginning of this is here. So he was teaching them as one having authority. Now what does that mean? The word used in the text means having the ability to effect something. The authority comes from the truth. You know, there are incidents in this in preaching. I think I've mentioned them before. Sometimes when the preaching is very strong in a big group, people start to scream and holler because the word of God is being preached and the demons can't stand it. Also, it's a way to distract everybody from the preaching. And sometimes people even start in big revival meetings. People start charging up onto trying to get up on the stage. I remember once, it was Mike Scanlon, asked an old, real holy old preacher in the South, well, what do you do when they start charging up on the stage? And he says, well, I always have 4 or 5 football players down there. And when they start coming up, they just tackle them. That doesn't usually happen in our average parish church, you see, but the notion is that, you know, we are dealing with demons. There are agents. They're not persons. They're agents. And they are intelligent, much more intelligent than we are. And they hate God, and they hate us. And they are trying to oppose God's plan. And as our faith as a race weakens and our vices increase, they have a freer hand. And so there's a lot more demonic activity right now in the world than there used to be. And the reason is the wars we've done, which were also caused by them. It's the abortions that we do. It's the homosexuality. These things lower our resistance as a race, if I can speak that way. And we have to be very alert, my friends. Not frightened, but alert. And so in Mark's gospel, and we'll see this frequently, this is the theme in Mark. The strong man, having bound the other strong man, is now going to take away his goods. Take all these people out from under his power. Anybody who wants to come out, they're out. On the other hand, you can see the reason for the call to community, to real community. Make the parish a community. Found communities. Do whatever you want to do. Because you see, the power of faith pushes back darkness and makes an environment where people can live their faith. And so it works both ways, you see. And Satan's greatest enemy is Jesus, of course. It's the church. That's why he hates the church. We have sacraments, you see. We have the Word of God. People can refine a life of meaning, of peace, even in suffering, of virtue, you see, pushing back darkness. And that's much more powerful. Light is always more powerful than darkness. Darkness is just not light. And so you see the call to the church to be the light of the world, huh? The document in Vatican II on the church begins Lumen Gentium, the light of the nations, Jesus and his body, the church. So if you find yourself being called to a much more profound generosity than ever before, it's because you are supposed to be one of those, with all the rest of us, who are pushing back the power of darkness. But you can feel it, can't you? I mean, so the atmosphere, and then the blatant kind of immorality that's being portrayed in all our media and all, where did this all come from? The weakness of the church. And that's why the key is to renew the church. That is the key. To make the body of Christ strong and vibrant and full of joy and confidence and praise and the power to push back darkness and to heal and to bring people to the knowledge of God. That's why I pray so often for the church.